Arising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 11th, 2010.
Good morning. Hey, before we get started this morning, we're going to have a baby dedication. So Josh and Melissa Taggett are going to come up here. And we got little Isabella Rose. And there's a wonderful story that goes with her life. So we're looking in the scriptures today, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul makes note of the mother of Timothy and the grandmother of Timothy. And he notes the faith of those two ladies, and we understand from that their faith had a tremendous impact upon Timothy. And Timothy becomes such a strong pillar in the early church. He's a young man. And, you know, as a church, the way we look at baby dedications isn't some sort of mystical thing or anything like that. But we recognize that, you know, you take a mom and dad that love the Lord and want to dedicate their child to God. Really what is being said here is they care about the faith of this little lady, and they want her to know the Lord and love the Lord. And so in that way, they're dedicating the child to God and asking for God's grace and power in raising this little lady in the ways of the Lord. And that's the most powerful thing, is a genuine faith found in a mom and dad. And but I think, is it Josh or Melissa? Who's going to share? Josh is going to do it, okay?
Thank you for allowing us to do this morning. When my wife was 5 months pregnant, we went in to get the ultrasound to find out the sex of the baby, and we were very excited. And we found out that we were having a little girl, and we couldn't have been more overjoyed. We were just elated and on this high. And in the next breath, the doctor told us that there was an anomaly on one of her lungs, and that most likely she'd have to have surgery immediately after she was born, because she would have a lot of trouble breathing. So we left there feeling a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, you know, resting on our hearts. And we just confided in family and friends and looked to get some guidance. And, you know, we started praying for her and had prayer lines going up and down, trying to pray for her health and safety. And we were led to the right doctors, the right places, and got some of the best care we could. And the day she was born, we were very prepared to be leaving the hospital without a baby. And, you know, she was just born very healthy and big and strong. And we couldn't have been more blessed than that. And she spent a day and a half up in the intensive care unit. And the doctor said that she was doing so well that we could take her home, that they were going to postpone the surgery for us. So we were able to leave the hospital with a baby, and we felt very blessed in God's grace with that. And, you know, eventually she did have to get the surgery about a month ago, in fact. And a four-hour surgery went 9.5 hours. So there was a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of turmoil for us. But, again, we had family and friends with us praying for us and praying with us. And that 9.5 hours, we just had this peace, this calm and this faith that everything that was going to happen was going to happen, and it was in God's hands, and that we would be taken care of. And I mean, looking at her now, you wouldn't know that, you know, she was a little over a month ago, she was in a hospital bed, and, you know, that she had a third of her lung removed, and we feel very blessed in that. Actually, after the surgery, my wife looked up the meaning for Isabella Rose and found that it was, the meaning is God's promise. And I definitely do feel that she is God's promise to us and that it's been fulfilled. And so we are here to dedicate her to his faith.
Hey. Can I hold her? Is it okay, right? Hey, let's stand together. We're going to dedicate this little one, this family, to the Lord. So we recognize your witnesses, and God is in heaven is a witness. So we're going to say a prayer for you, Isabella Rose, okay? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the gift of life and even a little baby, the joy a baby is to a mom and dad. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for little Isabella Rose and already what you've done in her life. Whoops. And just the miracle that you've brought already into her life and her lung and just the strength that you've given to her already.
So, Lord, as we just stand before you as a congregation with this mom and dad and this baby, we pray you'd lead Josh and Melissa in the way that they raise her. Lord, you know your purpose and call upon this little one's life. And so we pray you just give them wisdom, understanding, and lead them in leading this little girl. We pray she, at a young age, she'd give her heart to Christ, and she'd follow you with all her heart. And you'd use her even in great ways to touch a lot of people for Christ and leading them to you with her story and the story of what you've done in her life and will do in her life. So we pray you'd protect her, and we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
You may be seated. As you return to your seat, if you could open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The baptism today at 3 o'clock is going to be at Leominster Assembly of God. As we mentioned last week, the Wachusett Community College, their pool, having some trouble with the ceiling, and I guess it wasn't repaired in time. So Leominster Assembly of God is where we're going to have our baptism today. There will be fellowship following that at the Barnes' house, Dan and Christy Barnes. There's little pieces of paper in the back where you can get address information on how to get to their house. But we'll be fellowshipping at the Barnes' home. They've opened their home. And it's potluck, so you're welcome to bring pizza or buffalo wings or whatever you want to bring to share with others. Mexican is preferred, but good and hot. But again, that's at 3 o'clock, and then after at the Barnes' house, they're, I think that's Fitchburg, Lunenburg, right at the line. I don't remember exactly what town. Ladies' breakfast, too, this Saturday here at the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to just start with a little story to get us started, and we'll dig into this letter. I remember sharing a story like this, in fact, several years ago, and there's a number of stories that are just like this. It's fascinating. In the early 70s, this particular man I'm going to mention, they found several men just like him in different parts of the Pacific. This man was in Guam. They found another in the Philippines. Similar stories, but I'll just use this one to get started. But a Japanese soldier, World War II, tide of the war began to change. He saw clearly that Japan wasn't faring so well in the war. So he went to Guam. I don't know how he got there, but he decided to hide in Guam to spare his life. And he found a cave in the jungle and began to live there and would only come out at night. But he did that for 28 years. During this period of time, a long period of time, he lived on a diet of frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, mangoes. Made some clothes out of tree bark, and for 28 years, he only came out at night, was afraid. But the story goes that as they did, is different governments and so forth went over the jungles and left out little leaflets to communicate to anybody that was hiding from the war that you could come out because it was safe. And this man had actually discovered at different periods of time some leaflets that said the war was over. But evidently, he was still sure that if he came out and exposed himself, he'd be put to death. Well, it was in the early 1970s. Two hunters discovered this man hiding and explained to him, "Dude, man, you don't have to be hiding out in the cave. You can come out. It's just fine." And so they convinced him, and he went out into the community. They got him some new clothes, and he traveled back to Japan, and he died in 1997 at the age of 82, 25 years later, in Japan. So my question as we get started today, do you think this man, after spending 28 years living in a cave, and learning that he didn't need to live 28 years in a cave, do you think he had any regrets? You think he had any regrets? Well, we don't know for sure. I don't know for sure because I never spoke to him, but I would have to think that if I learned later that I had spent a lot of years living such a subdued life, and it was all because of my own personal fears, that I think I'd have some regrets later. And, you know, I use this man as an illustration because it's true, isn't it, that a lot of time people, they live diminished lives. They live lives that are subdued.
They obtain less than they could obtain. They experience less than they could experience because of fear, because of being afraid. And that's true of people, and it's also true of believers in the church, isn't it? A lot of times we live diminished lives, and if you really look at the root of it is fear. I was, Wednesday mornings we have a pastor's prayer group. We've been praying together for years. We pray up at Burbank and up on the hill over the, over the city of Fitchburg. And to me, it's like being a watchman on the wall as I gather with these men and we pray each Wednesday morning for the spiritual needs of our communities. It's last Wednesday, though, as we were praying, I continued to have this thought in my mind. And the thought was, what if we had some believers from the early church in Fitchburg and Lemesur right now? What would it be like if we had just a few of the believers from the early church? When I say early church, I'm going back to the book of Acts. You know, consider the way they lived with their boldness, with their conviction. I'd have to think if we had a couple believers from the early church, just a few of them in our town right now, there'd be some differences in the community, some differences in the church. And it comes down to this issue, I think, of fear. And as we come to this second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, I think of fear because Timothy is a man that struggles at times, it seems, with timidity. And Paul writes to him to encourage him to be strong and to be bold. And yet the Apostle Paul at this hour in his life, there's no fear, man, with Paul. There's no fear. Nothing's going to hold him back. And I think of that. I guess to just start off with the question, how about you, man? Are there fears that are holding you back in Christ? Fears, not sharing the message, the gospel. Fear in maybe other ways that is hindering you as you, God's stirring your heart, but yet you're afraid. Afraid to follow him and trust him. This letter, I think, is a great letter to address that aspect of fear. In fact, as we get started this morning, I want to look at six reasons not to be afraid. Six reasons not to be afraid as we get started in 2 Timothy together, and that is in Christ. Six reasons not to be afraid. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started together. God, as we open this letter again, the Bible, and look at this letter written a long time ago, Lord, to this young man, Timothy, I just would ask, God, as we study these verses for the little bit we have together today, Lord, that just ask God that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Your peace would be upon this service, Lord, and keep away unnecessary distractions. And you know where we're all at, Lord, and it's certainly possible that there are truths that are here in this passage you want to minister into our own hearts and minds. And so, God, I'd ask you as we spend this time that you'd be upon us, Holy Spirit, you'd make these words alive, you'd speak right into our spirit and just grab our attention and minister to us, Lord. Just ask your power would be upon us as we go through this time together. Just thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's begin chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Paul writes this letter from prison. You'll get that as we go along. He's in prison. He's in the city of Rome. It is believed, the book of Acts just stops abruptly. You might remember, the book of Acts is this history of the church, early church, and we're watching Paul's life towards the second part of the book, and it just stops abruptly, leaves him right off there in prison, home arrest in the city of Rome, and the book just ends, and we don't get the rest of the story. We know that one of the reasons, obviously, is church history has continued, so you could just keep writing the book of Acts on and on and on and on, but it stops there. Now, Paul's in prison at the end of the books of Acts, but we don't believe this is referring to that specific time, and it's conjecture. We don't know for sure, but given some statements from early church history, even Eusebius in the 4th century, this church historian, getting some of these details, it's believed this is what happened. He was released from prison around 64 AD. And from 64 to 67 AD, he went on another missionary journey we know very little about. We can only conjecture and guess what happened. But he spent several more years going around and bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Some of the statements he makes in some of his letters, putting it together, it seems probable, if that's the case, he visited Crete, Ephesus, Macedonia, Colossae, and perhaps he went to Spain, places like that. But what is believed, and again, this is from other traditions and statements in church history, is that in 67 AD, he was again arrested, and it didn't go very well this time, and it was under Caesar Nero. And you get that sense from this letter that, you know, he seems to have been tried, and whatever happened, it just didn't go well. And his little missionary team that he had with him freaked out, and for the most part, scattered. You know, you don't want to be associated with Paul. It's not going well for him right now. It seems Paul has a sense as he's writing, no doubt as you get to the last part of the letter, he believes he's going to die, and it's not from old age. And what Eusebius and these other statements in church history tell us is that in 68 AD, right around there, Paul was beheaded. And he was beheaded because of his witness for the gospel. And so he writes, it's about a year or less before then, and he's in jail, and he's got the sentence of death on him. And he notes even some names of people that, you know, they've scattered. In fact, in the last chapter, he makes a statement that when the real stuff came down in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I think of Jesus, you know, when he was arrested in the garden, then the disciples just scattered. And it seems Paul has had an experience like that, his team for the most part. There's Luke with him and some others are around. And some are being bold, but for the most part, people just scattered, man. And he's in jail, and he writes to Timothy, believing he's about to die, and he does. That's what we believe historically, is he's beheaded not long after writing this letter. This is the last words we have from this great man. Now, he writes to Timothy, obviously, this First Timothy, we went all through that. This is his second letter to him. It's been a number of years later, presumably. He loves Timothy. He's like a son in the faith to him. This young man began to travel with him, now has been left in Ephesus, pastoring a church, the church of Ephesus, but he writes with a different purpose now, and you'll see as we go on some things that come up in this letter. But as he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, similar to his introduction to Timothy earlier in the earlier letter, and other introductions are like that, Paul knows he's an apostle. He knows he's been called to go to the Gentile world, to go from one city to another, no matter what happens to him, and share about Christ and what Jesus can do in your life. As a result of that, he's suffered a lot, and that's why he's in prison now. But he knows he's called to do these things. And, you know, as we get started and we consider fear, are you afraid to share the gospel? Do you find that you're ashamed or afraid in sharing Jesus with those that are at work if the opportunity ever arose where it could be done in a reasonable way? Are you afraid with your family members because maybe of being ostracized? Afraid in your neighborhood or community or just at the gas station? Are you afraid of sharing the gospel message? Well, Paul is not afraid. That is absolutely clear in many ways, and he's encouraging Timothy. And I think some of the points here as we go along encourage us too. You know, what do I do when I'm afraid? What do you do when you're afraid? One of the things that helps is recognizing it is the will of God for you and I to share the gospel. It is the will of God. Now, if I had a TV camera, was to go around and interview everybody here, and ask, you know, is it God's will for you to share the faith? And it'd be interesting just to hear everybody's response. I think in a lot of cases, people would say, yeah, it's the will of God. But I wonder in this room if there'd be some of us that have excuses, you know? Hey, it's I'm a quiet person. I'm really handy. I think it's God's will for me to, you know, be a handy person. But sharing the message of Jesus, I don't know if that's really God's will. But I think my response to you, if that's you, is it's the will of God for you to tell people about Jesus. It's the will of God for every one of us to tell people about Jesus. And maybe we would do it in different ways, using, you know, a little different words and different abilities, but I believe it's the will of God. But you know, that helps me. When I'm afraid, when I'm nervous, when I'm unsure, when, you know, there's that whole turning in my stomach if I want to share and yet I am afraid, what helps me is recognizing it's the will of God. to be looking for those right opportunities. It's the will of God to be, when the door opens and there is that opportunity for me to say something about Jesus. And I believe it's true of everybody here, every one of us. And, you know, me realizing it's the will of God for me to be up here on a Sunday morning and teaching the Bible, that helps me. You could spend time with my family if you haven't, and they could tell you, man, they're stunned that I do this. In fact, they're stunned after Sunday morning how I pulled it off. I mean, I think they really are. They're like, based on the way you left the house this morning, there is a God. There is a God. I mean, that's their opinion. There has to be a God. And you know, you can be behind a pulpit and people get a certain idea of what you're like. People have been around here long enough have figured out that's just not the case. It's stunning that I do this. It's shocking that I do this. I don't know why God called me to do this, except I know that he called me. And therefore, when I have all the fears that I do, all the insecurities that I do, all the weaknesses that I do, I have to go back and go, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. And so I want to be faithful to God, and I have to push past those fears and insecurities and go and share the word of God. And Paul knows he's an apostle, and he knows it's the will of God for him in the way he was called and sent out to go around the world. But he knows even now his place. And we can also say, for every one of us, we may not be apostles or pastors and things like that, but it's true, we're called. We're all called to talk about Jesus, man, and share with the Lord. Now, notice the second part of that, what he says in verse 1. He says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's interesting that he uses those words because he's facing death. I mean, you know, as you read on this letter, he believes he's going to die, and he does get beheaded. Yet he starts his letter, I'm called to go share this message, and he says, according to the promise of life. Life. The New Living Translation, I like the way it's worded in that contemporary translation, so I'll just use the opportunity, I'll read it. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. Apostle sent out to tell others about the life that God has promised. Sent out. I do believe that's the sense of that, you know, that he's called to go out and tell others about the life you can find in Jesus. And again, I guess I just ask you the question, are you afraid to do that? Your own little heart before God, are you afraid to go out and tell others about the life that they can find in Jesus? Are you afraid? Do you struggle with that? And now, the promise of life, Paul is certain of that promise. He's speaking in the sense, I believe, especially in the future life. And that's important when you're about to die, right? That here I am, I've been sentenced. It's clear Nero's pretty upset and he's made the verdict. And it's going to take an act of God for me not to get out of it this time. And he has a sense in the spirit, this is it. But in that, there's the promise of life and the life hereafter. And that puts his perspective even in that place. Remember, we looked at it last Sunday about the church of Smyrna. In the church of Smyrna, Jesus writes that letter to the church of Smyrna in Revelation, a church that's being persecuted, but a church that he says, you're about to be persecuted a lot more. But he says, I want you to continue to be faithful. And I'll just read to you again what he says. He says, do not fear any of those things. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's like the Apostle Paul here, in prison. Same plan, Paul. Be faithful even here. Representing me in any way you can, in any sort of opportunity. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Because remember, as we studied last week, Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, I know in Christ I have life, and I have life, eternal life. So, you know, you may struggle with being afraid. Fear may be holding you back. You're like that guy in the cave, man. You are a child of God, going to heaven. You've been blessed with eternal life and eternal reward and all that you got waiting for you, and you're hanging out in a cave, subdued, spiritually speaking, because of fear. Because of fear. And the things that help us get beyond that, one is recognizing the will of God. It is God's will for me yet to share Christ. Secondly, I also have the promise of life. That I have eternal life and reward, the crown of life awaiting for me. And now, Paul's certain of that because it's even life he's experienced in the present. In the present, you know that when Paul heard about Jesus and saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, it so powerfully changed his life. Indeed, there's life in Jesus. I mean, this man went through a huge transformation when he was confronted with Christ. And so he knows that life, that promise of life in the present. And so he understands that it's real life and it's life for the future. And most of us in this room, right? You put your faith in Jesus, you've experienced his life in the present. I hope you have. If you haven't experienced his life in the present, it may be because you don't know his life and that you don't know him. Because he's come to give life, and he's come to give life abundantly, right? And I tell you what, I've experienced his life in my life. And so therefore, I know his will for me in the present. And if I'm afraid, wait a minute, God, I want to obey you. And secondly, I also know I have this promise of life, but even in the future life, and the reward. And you know, we're going to be in heaven in a little while. Can you imagine hanging out in a cave, spiritually speaking, because you're afraid? Diminished life. And you get to heaven, and you have all that you're going to have in heaven with God in his presence. And to look back going, 28 years? I was eating rats? Why did I didn't have to do that. I could have done a little bit more of my life for 28 years. I kind of wasted that time away. I had freedom, and I lived like that. It can be like that. And it might just be like that for some believers who, because of, well, it's fear in many instances, man. They just stay subdued. And unlike the early church, you know, they're full of the power and love of God and wanting to share about Christ with others. Now, we noted on Wednesday night, I think of that too this morning, that maybe you were reading with us the Old Testament, maybe you weren't here on Wednesday night, but Naaman, the Syrian commander, has a young slave girl, right? Jewish girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we noted about this young Jewish girl. She went from being in Israel, having a family, being there near in the worship of Jehovah and the temple and all that. She's in Israel. Some sort of war has taken place, and the enemy has taken her as a slave. We noted on Wednesday night, that must have been pretty brutal. That girl went from all hell to, he went through all hell to go from Jewish girl in Israel to slave in Syria. We noted in her slavery, she's talking about the power of her God. In her slavery, she's telling, man, I just wish my commander could go to our prophet in Israel. Because I know our prophet in Israel can heal him of his leprosy. And we noted on Wednesday night, she had never seen anybody heal from leprosy. Because there weren't a whole lot of people getting healed from leprosy. And Jesus even notes that in the New Testament. During the time of Elisha, only one guy was healed of his leprosy. And it turned out to be her commander because she, as a slave in a foreign country, went through all, I mean, I'm sure she saw her family die. I'm sure she went through brutal experience. But even there in that place, was telling people about the power of God. And what resulted from that is a commander of a foreign army was healed of his leprosy. Now, leprosy, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, is a picture in the Bible of sin. And if you look at it symbolically, because it's used that way too, is symbolically that somebody without Christ, in a sense, has leprosy, spiritually speaking, sin, you know? They're under leprosy. They're under death. They've got this stuff working through them, born as a sinner. And if they don't have Christ, man, they're under that, and that's a terminal disease. But we have a God who heals. He sent his son Jesus to pay for the penalty and power, and to break the power of sin, and to give healing through this work on the cross. And so we just noted on Wednesday night, I'll take the same opportunity. You know, here's Paul in a prison cell speaking of life. He'll go on. He's all about the gospel, even at this moment. This gal in Syria as a slave girl is yet speaking about life in God and healing.
And I tell you what, if she can do that, if she could have done that in Syria, as we noted on Wednesday night, why can't you and I do that? When you go to McDonald's to work this week, or you're hanging out across the coffee table at work, or you're sitting with some family who don't know Christ, we don't want to be Fruit Loops, you know, and Bible bashers, no way, man. Bizarro weirdos. But when God gives the opportunity, man, to say something about Christ, let me tell you about my God and what he can do. He can heal your life. He's come to give victory and to heal the heart and forgiveness of sin. So I guess the question, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Should we be afraid? We shouldn't be afraid, should we? There's two reasons right there. Promise of life you have. There's one reason, and that will help you get beyond that. And secondly, that we're called. Now, notice in verse 2, he does this every time, doesn't he? He says in his introduction, this you know, greeting, grace, mercy, peace. Writes that in each of his letters. Although, as we noted, and we'll just note it quickly, in the last letter, he adds the word mercy. Every time Paul writes a letter, and the other apostles do it frequently too, grace and peace, grace and peace. There's three times the word mercy is added, and it's added in the pastoral epistles. Paul adds it to pastors. Grace, mercy, and peace. And maybe it's because pastors are always preaching. I've heard it said before, I think he adds mercy. In this case, because he's speaking to a pastor, and a pastor needs to know the mercy of God. I'll just quote to you Charles Spurgeon, but I think we all need to know it and be reminded of it. But here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people? Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else. And so do we. For if we're not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for all us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover us in our shortcomings. So I shall take those three things myself, grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from the Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid despite all my shortcomings, feebleness and blunders, mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. Spurgeon rejoices. God says mercy here to a pastor. I know I need to be reminded of his mercy. And I just use the opportunity. It's true. A lot of times we're afraid. A lot of times we're hesitant because of our own failings, isn't it? Man, you feel like a hypocrite sometimes. You're like, I feel like a hypocrite. Why am I going to tell anybody about Jesus? If they just knew what I was doing the other day, what I said, the way I lived, and we have this sense of guilt or condemnation, and it's hindering us, keeping us in the cave in that sort of way, you know, rather than out there telling people about the Lord. But he says to Timothy, grace, God's undeserved favor in your life, bro. Mercy, with God, you're not going to get what you deserve. And peace. You know his grace, you know his peace. You know his mercy, you know his peace. I tell you what, man, I need that at the beginning every time I study. I should put that at the, you know, on my desk when I study. George, grace. George, I know how you're feeling. Mercy. Peace, bro. I need you to go do this. I'll just be honest. I'm just transparent. Even yesterday, I have a wedding to do in the morning. And this sounds unbelievable, but it's true. I'm going to facilitate this wedding. And guess who's late to the wedding? I'm late to the wedding. I'm late. I'm the pastor. And I'm late to the wedding. Now, I'm not that dumb that I don't know basic pastoral 101, you know. Pastor needs to be on time to the wedding. I understand that. But I'm like a broken toy, man. I have hours to get ready, prepare. Everything's fine. Somehow, I have to tell you, this is, I'm just going to be transparent with you. I go out the door, I don't even know I'm late. As I'm driving, I don't even realize it. I look at my phone and go, what time is it? You're kidding. I'm going to be late to the wedding, and I'm the pastor. Now, my wife and my kids, they watch me. They truly, they're like, stunning that God would use that man. Stunning. So I'm having a conversation with God on the way to a wedding where I'm going to be late. I'm like, God, I don't get it, man. We've had this conversation before. I should never have this conversation. I've had this one before with you. What do I do, God? And I'm tempted, honestly. I'm tempted to think, well, think of a good excuse. Call. Tell them I need somebody else. Turn around. I'm not going to walk into the wedding as a pastor and be late. And I wrestle with God. I'm wrestling with God on the way to the wedding. And I have fear now. I have great fear. And I decide, you know, I don't know what to do about this, Lord. I don't know. How in the world did I get late again? I'm late a lot. And I don't know how I'm late to this wedding. So I walk in. I'm going to do it anyway. And you know, as often the case, grace, mercy, peace. Everybody's late, right? It's no issue. But I do the wedding. And God blesses. And he works. Now I'm driving home. I'm like, Lord, I just don't get it, man. You know, when am I supposed to learn? And I've been here many times where God is just like, I want you to know it is not about you. And you are weak. That's one of the reasons why I picked you. Grace, mercy, and peace. And I think God wants to see that. Now, I just share that with you because there are a lot of times I'm afraid to go minister, man. I've got every reason to go, not today, not today. But I know his life anyway, and I can talk about his life. And I have to get over how I feel by appreciating God's grace towards me, his mercy, and his peace. You may think, I don't deserve to talk about Jesus. I don't have the capacity to talk about Jesus. I have all these failings and shortcomings. Well, man, you and I can start a club together. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's freeing when you have fear and you're afraid, you're being held back. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. Remember his grace, his mercy. Those people around you, they need to hear about the Lord. And maybe there's a battle trying to get you to think, nah, I can't do it. Not me. Nah. God says it's my will. I've ordained it. And I need you to be reminded of my grace and my love. And, you know, are you afraid? I know what it's like. Man, I know what it's like all the time. But there are things that we can go back to that help us get over the fear. Verse 3, and we'll look at these last verses together here. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He says, I thank God. He's in prison, death sentence, going to die. I thank God. He's thanking God about his prayer and his relationship with Timothy, but he's thanking God. And we note repeatedly that Christian life is a unique life. My life is not dependent on my circumstances. I have a connection with heaven. I have spiritual life from God. I can be sitting in a dungeon in Rome thinking that my hour is short, and yet I can be ministering. I can be thanking God. It's a statement of the grace that he's experiencing with God. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Now, is he saying that his dad and his granddad were, you know, these real godly men, maybe so, maybe not. It seems when he says forefathers, he's probably speaking in the sense of the nation of Israel. And maybe even the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers in that sense, that as a man of God in this place, there are a lot of men of God that have gone before him. And have suffered too. And have served God with all their hearts and laid their lives down. But I serve God with a pure conscience. You know, a clear conscience. I only can get to verse 3 because of verse 2. I'm so glad verse 2 comes before verse 3. If Paul would have left out verse 2 and just stated verse 3, I'd be like, man, I can't do that. But I can because I've known the grace of God and the peace of God and the mercy of God. I have a clear conscience before God. If I've made any goofy mistakes along the way, I've repented. He's forgiven me. I'm set free. I serve him with a pure conscience. I sincerely have tried to follow him. Haven't had the best try at it every day, but I serve a God with a pure conscience. Now, Paul has really, he knows, he gets to this hour in his life, yet he knows he's really tried to follow God. Not perfectly, but he has. Back in Acts 23, back a number of years before, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, who these people are really upset with him, and he says, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And I think he's, again, mercy and grace, man, but this man knows he's tried to follow God, and he's walking under the grace and mercy of God. And I tell you, that is a great life, isn't it? It is a great life as you can stop and look back going, yeah, I'm trying to follow God, man. Not perfectly, but I'm trying to. I know that, you know. I know with my family, I know that, you know, my family, they could just tell you all my goofy things and all my knuckleheadness, but yet I think they would say, at least he's trying. You know, he's trying, man. He's trying. Yeah, he's trying to follow the Lord, man. And so in that, I do have a clear conscience. Well, what a blessing. You know, I've been now, this summer, my wife and I came to Fitchburg 16 years ago. And as far as we can tell, we'll die here. But the way I look at it, if I die here, or if God calls me on, God says, next week, George, you're going to Hawaii. We're out of here, man. We're out of here at that point. But if he says, you're going to Hawaii, I think at this point, so far, I could say, I tried, man, pure conscience before God. I've sought to live for God and leave the community. I think of Mark Boucher at Leominster Assembly of God. This man, him and I started about the same time in this area, and God is calling him on. And next Friday night, we're having a thing at the Sheridan, this pastor at Leominster Assembly of God. But I tell you what, with Mark, I know that man has been faithful to God. Hasn't done a perfect job, but he's been faithful to God while he's here. He can leave Fitchburg and Leominster, and when you think of Mark Boucher, you're not like, you know, that's, remember that? No, you're like, that man came here and loved people, man, and told people about Jesus. That is a great life to live. There is actually no better life than to live for Christ. It is a life without regrets. And Paul is writing with that sort of sense, grace and mercy and peace. But at the same time, he's lived for God in a sincerity in his heart, and he's thankful for that. Now, he notes in verse 3 that he's been praying for Timothy night and day. Now, he's in prison. He's soon going to death, but he ain't done. And he's got chains on him. As he even refers to, he has chains on him. You'll see in his letter. But it ain't stopping him, man. He's praying. And prayer is an incredible thing, isn't it? You can be in the deathbed, you can be in the nursing home, you can be, you know, your broken legs, broken arms in the hospital, you can be in whatever situation where you got chains on, but you can be ministering powerfully because prayer is that way. Prayer is amazing, isn't it? I was thinking the other day, I think these thoughts, maybe you do too, I don't know. I was in my office, and I just had this thought. I'm talking to God. I'm not saying a word. I am not uttering a sound, but I'm talking to God. I know I'm talking to God, and I was telling that. This is amazing, God. I know I'm talking to you right now, and you're talking to me. I am not saying a word. And I was just thinking about prayer in my spirit, that I connect with God in my spirit, that dimension of prayer. God, I'm telling you, and I'm sharing my heart with you, God, but if you walked into my office, you wouldn't hear a noise. Prayer is incredible, this dimension, this thing we have of talking to God and lifting our hearts to him. And that I can be praying for somebody in a very different place and doing ministry in that sense, and yet I've never left my office or uttered a word. But as you see Paul, he's praying, you see yet his strength. And I want to note that. It is true when you and I are afraid. Battles and there's fears. And yet, you know, you want to follow the Lord and you want to share Christ. Prayer is one of the ways we find strength. It is. Paul knew it. That's why he's praying here too. He's just in tune with heaven. Prayer is a way you find strength. You remember, you know, in the book of Acts, the church, the disciples, chapter 4, they're being threatened with persecution, even imprisonment. If they share about Jesus anymore, they're being told, don't do it anymore. And what do you know, you read in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed. And they found boldness. Are you someone that's, you know, you're being held back by fear? You're kind of hanging out in the cave sort of thing, and you're not bold in the Lord. You can begin to change that today by starting to pray. You can ask God for boldness. You can begin to pray for those that are around you that don't know Christ. And you'll find if you start to do that, God will open doors, and you'll be able to at times speak about Christ and not be afraid. We find strength when we prayed. Well, Paul goes on to, you know, Timothy, man, greatly desiring to see you, the love he had for him. Now, in his first letter, he says, Timothy, I entrust you to the church of Ephesus. Be faithful pastoring that church. Here's what I want you to do. In this letter, we'll get there at the end, he's actually writing Timothy to leave the church of Ephesus. As he sent another man, he refers it in the end of the letter, he sent another man to Ephesus. But now that he knows he's dying in prison, he's going to die. He's calling his brother, this son in the faith, to come to him. And that's what he's doing now in the second letter. As he gets started, oh, I can't wait to be with you, bro. Man, you're such an encouragement to me. And he'll get there eventually. He'll say, come quickly to me, Timothy. I've sent Tychicus. He's going to come and pastor the church in Ephesus. But he says, I think about you, man. I think about your faith. In verse 5, that word faith is a genuine faith. It's an hypocritical faith. There is a sincerity to his faith. He's not a perfect man, but there's a sincerity to his faith. And that's what I take hope in my life. I'm not a perfect man. I have bad days. I have good days. But I think the way I live at home, the way I live in the church, there is yet a consistency. Struggles both sides, but yet there's a sincerity. And that is key because, as you see in verse 5, Paul notes the same faith that he had seen in Timothy's grandmother Lois, in his mother Eunice. That unhypocritical faith, that sincere faith, was powerful as it was in those women, and then it was in that example imprinted the heart of Timothy, and now that same sort of sincere faith is with Timothy. And I tell you, you know, we just prayed for a mom and dad. Their girl, they desire her to follow the Lord. I desire my kids to know Christ. Parents that are in this room, you desire your kids to know Christ. One of the greatest things that we have, that we can do, is a sincere faith in us. You'll have bad days. You'll get upset. You'll be goofy, compromise at times because you're just a human. But if your kids see day to day, dad's the same at home with Jesus as he's at with Jesus in the public. He's not like living two different lives. There is yet a sincerity on both sides of the fence that I see. That is what our kids need. That's one of the most powerful things we have. A sincere faith. Not a perfect life, but they see that you really do love Jesus, and they can see it in the house too. A sincere faith. Well, with that, he says, I remind you, bro, stir up that gift that God has given you. When we prayed for you, God endowed you with a spiritual gift. Remember in the last letter, in the chapter 4, he said to Timothy, and it was in the negative there, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with laying on the hands of the eldership. Don't neglect it. Here he says, stir it up. The NIV translates it, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame. Timothy has this sense, it seems that there was a timidity to him. He was a nice guy. He's a sincere man. But maybe he was too nice, you know. That at times there was a wrestling with being bold. And, you know, if he had to confront, if he had to make a stand, he'd struggle. And with that, Paul is saying, stir up the gift, be passionate for heaven, live with the Lord. 25 times in the two letters, Paul will say in different ways to Timothy, be bold, don't shy away from confrontation, stand up where you need to be standing, be strong where you need to be strong, over and over, Timothy. And the same thing to you and I. Same thing to you and I, man. Now, you and I were given a spiritual gift. If you're in Christ, you have spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And you can infer there. I mean, you don't just wait around for the spiritual gifts just to start to happen. You stir them up. There's a you don't just wait passively for God to make your gift sort of. No, you take hold and you stir it up and you be faithful. And if you don't know your gifts, you seek to learn what are my gifts that God has given me, and then you begin to look for opportunities to use your gifts and you fan up
and stir up, and there should be a passion to your life. That's clearly the fire to your life. And so I note with that, just he's got a godly grandma, he's got a godly mom, he's got a godly friend, Paul, he's got spiritual gifts. This man has all he needs. God has prepared him for whatever he's facing, and it's the same with you and I. I might at times be afraid. I may have at times where I'm really lacking courage. But what can help me and can help you is that realization, God, you've given me what I needed. You've prepared me for the moment. I may not feel like I'm prepared, but you've given me whatever I need. And so I yield to you, God. Lead me right now in this conversation. Lead me in this opportunity of ministry. God has prepared you. Well, lastly, as we get near the end of our time, we just want to mention verse 7. It kind of brings it together, doesn't it? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You can put that on your refrigerator if you need to, or on your cubicle at work. God has not given us a spirit of fear. When I'm afraid, I need to recognize that is not of the Lord. I'm finally with this person. I've been praying for them and hoping that opportunity arises to share Christ. And now I'm there and I'm wondering maybe if the opportunity is there, and now I'm afraid. I recognize that fear is not of God. Could be a spiritual battle. It could just be my own weakness. But God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. In fact, God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. The spirit of power, love, and sound mind. You're afraid. I'm afraid at times. Sometimes you just want to hang out in the cave, man. What helps us is to remember fear isn't of God in that sense. But in fact, God has given us power, man. He's given us the power we need to do whatever he calls us to do. Even if it's a simple conversation across the table at McDonald's, God will give you the grace to share with that coworker if you're hanging out with him at lunch, or to share with your neighbor. Albert Barnes puts it this way: power to encounter foes and dangers, powers to bear up under trials, powers to triumph in persecutions. That is the nature of the gospel, to inspire the mind with holy courage. He says the power and of love. I tell you what, love, fear and selfishness go together. I'm usually afraid, and it often can be tied to selfishness. I'm afraid of my reputation. I'm afraid what this might cost if I speak up for Christ. I'm afraid what might come to me. It's a selfish thing. When I'm filled with the love of God, that fear goes away, because perfect love casts out fear. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I am filled with the love of God, and I love that person I'm looking at, I get beyond fear. I say, hey, man, let me tell you. Let me tell you about what God can do in your life. You got a minute? Do you mind? I want to tell him what he could do in your marriage, or in your heart, or in that issue you struggle with. This is who God is and what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. It is love. Love, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. So God, pour your love into our hearts. As he speaks at the end of a sound mind, also translated in the NIV as a self-discipline, that word of sound mind, has that self-controlled mind. There's no panic, there's no confusion, there's a discipline, there's a calmness to the person. When I'm confronted with a fearful situation, I have the power from heaven to have love, to yet find a peace, to focus clearly, and to stay under control and share God's power and love with somebody else. You know, boldness, it's so important. Six reasons not to be afraid. First one, it's the will of God, man. It is the will of God for you and I to share about the love of God. Second reason not to be afraid, we have the promise of life. Third, we've been given grace, mercy, and peace. Yeah, we're all weak, but we have grace, mercy, and peace. Fourthly, we can find strength in prayer. You tap into heaven, man, you'll find strength to overcome fear. Remember, too, God has prepared us for where we're at. We got all we need, and God has given us the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays.